And I talked to Rob about what I had on my heart to share. I says, it'll be different than a sermon typically is, and it'll be different than a report from Africa typically is. I was kind of stuck between things. And so Rob says, well, it sounds like what's on your heart is the story of who's your neighbor on Luke 10:25. He says, why don't you use that teaching and then springboard from there and just kind of share different things about Rwanda. So that's what we're going to do by God's grace. And there's an application to it. But in the preamble to it, this greeting you saw last week, John Paul greets Calvary Chapel from Rwanda. Now, in 1994, the genocides happened in Rwanda in a period of a few months. About 800,000 people got killed. And it was at a time when the nation was more Christian than any other African nation on earth, any other nation on earth. And if I was the enemy, if I'm Satan, I'd want to attack right there, the place that everybody calls Christian. So how in the world does that happen? How does that happen? I asked that question. And we were there for the week of genocide memorials, and you'll see some of that in some of those events. But we were complicit in what happened. Did you know that? We participated. We participated. Now, Charles and Sarah, Charles just chuckled over here because what I mean by participation is different from what he saw, because he lost 54 of his family members, and I don't know how many of Sarah's that she lost, but they were there. They escaped the genocides, and for them it was very real. So when I say that, and he chuckles, he says, I didn't see you there. And I get that. But here's the point. We sang this morning, mountains shake and crumble, and demons flee at the mention of your name. At the mention of your name. And so how do such horrible, horrible atrocities happen in a nation that is Christian? How does it happen? I can tell you what we were doing. We were watching O.J. Simpson on TV. So you see what happens is we were busy being entertained. We were busy being entertained. And when we saw a news report of what was happening in Rwanda, we just says, oh, well, that's same old, same old. We see the World Vision things. We see this news. We see that. What can we do anyway? And we change a channel and we watch O.J. Simpson. We watch entertainment. Watch a movie. Something that'll make us feel better. Because that doesn't make us feel good. So we're entertained. Me, guilty. People running for their lives and hiding and crying, saying, somebody pray. Somebody pray. I see the news over here. I'm too uncomfortable. Me, I don't pray. That makes me complicit. It's easy to sit and point a finger, to go and point a finger at bad things that happen. We watch the news, horrible things happening. At the mention of his name, mountains will crumble, demons will flee. You know what the problem is? Isaiah said it in chapter 59. Now the Lord saw, and it was displeasing in his sight, that there was no justice. The Lord saw, and it was displeasing in his sight, that there was no justice. And so, and everybody says, why doesn't God intervene? These bad things, why doesn't God do something? And the Lord saw, it was displeasing in his sight, that there was no justice. And he saw that there was no man, and was astonished that no one would intercede. No one would pray at the injustice. So I say to you, we are complicit. Maybe you weren't busy with entertainment. Maybe you were on your knees before the Lord. Then you're not that part. But me, I wasn't on my knees before the Lord. I wanted to change a channel. I didn't like what I saw. And so now we see bad things and we hear bad things. What do we do? Do we mention the name of Jesus? Do we intercede? Or do we somehow make ourselves feel better? Jen right now is marching in Ottawa for the unborn child. There's no law on abortion. She's marching right now. Why? You got to do something. You pray and you do something. Does it make a difference? You got to do something. The other thing that happens when people pray and intercede is that we have people who evaluate. When we say, I don't like how that person's praying. It makes me uncomfortable. You know, quite noisy. That noisy praying makes me uncomfortable. But they're even going, oh, what is that? Oh. I don't see in the Bible. I don't see that in the Bible. Where is that? Somebody ought to teach on that. Is acceptable or not acceptable? Do you know what I've discovered? Dwight L. Moody said it well. See, Dwight L. Moody wanted to teach a Sunday school class, and nobody would let him because he was too strange. He says, we have all the Sunday school teachers we need. So he went out in the street, and he says, well, I'm going to get my own class. And he went and collected a bunch of kids that were unsaved, and he started his own Sunday school class. He says, can I teach these kids? Well, who are these kids? Street kids. Okay, so he taught street kids. So they all came to the Lord. Then they says, we have a Sunday school teacher for this class. Good, he says. You take them. What'd he do? He went and got another bunch. Brought thousands to the Lord. Then people came along and said to him, you know, Mr. Moody, I don't like the way you evangelize. I don't like it. And he asked the question, well, how do you do it? How do you do it? Well, I don't. He says, you know something? I like the way I do it wrong better than the way you don't do it at all. So if somebody's interceding and praying, and they see pain, and they're buckled over and they're weeping and they're like, they're weeping. They're rolling on the floor because they don't know what to do with the pain. Brother and sister, we can stand there and judge. I like the way they're doing it wrongly better than the way I'm not doing it at all. So let's be careful. You start feeling the pain of these people, you're not going to know where to leave yourself. You're going to make weird sounds, I can guarantee it. Because it hurts too much. And folks, we got to start feeling their pain. We've got to start feeling the pain. We can make a difference. One person can make a difference. That's what Isaiah says. Is there nobody going to ask me to do something? Doug and Jan send us a prayer letter every 3 months. We get it in our envelopes. Do we pray? Stand up, Doug and Jan. Turn around. Turn around so they can see you. This is Doug and Jan. Doug and Jan need the power of the Holy Spirit to do what they do in Mexico and around the world, as they're called. They send a letter, and in the letter, there's always a call to prayer. Do we pray? Thank you. They're part of us. We're part of them. We're in this together. Everybody can make a difference. If you can breathe, you can pray. When you stop breathing, then you don't have to pray anymore. Until then, pray. Why? Because the mountains will crumble. The demons will cower at the mention of his name. One person can make a difference. One person. Luke 10, verse 25. And a lawyer stood up and put him to the test. He's putting Jesus to the test. See, this lawyer had it all together. He was the guy evaluating D.L. Moody and how you're supposed to do evangelism. He's the guy evaluating our intercessors as they pray, saying, that doesn't look right, doesn't sound right. He was the guy. He had it all together. Mr. Prim and Proper. His suit was right. Everything about him was right. He knew all the answers. And he says to Jesus, teacher. And even that is just, when he's saying teacher, he's giving Jesus a position of honor and elevation. But I can just see a bit of a sarcasm in it, saying, okay, like you're the teacher guy. Okay, Mr. Smart Guy, Jesus. You tell me, What shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he's expecting Jesus to say, oh my, you're Mr. Wonderful. You pray in the right way. You do everything just right. Matter of fact, I want you to stand up here so everybody can see the example of what we're supposed to be. That's you. Jesus says to him, what is written in the law? How does it read to you? And he answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, with all your strength, and all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, you have answered correctly, Jesus says. Do this and you will live. But wishing to justify himself, he said to Jesus, who's my neighbor? Who's my neighbor? Jesus replied and said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among robbers, and they stripped him and beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. And by chance, a priest was going down on that road, and we saw him pass by on the other side, likewise a Levite also. When he came to the place and saw him pass by on the other side, but a Samaritan who was on a journey came upon him, and when he saw him, he felt compassion and came to him and bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them, and put him on his own beast and brought him to the inn and took care of him. On the next day he took out 2 denarii, 1 denarii is 1 full day's wages, took out 2 denarii and gave him to the innkeeper and said, take care of him, and whatever more you spend when I return, I will repay you. Which of these 3 do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands? And he said, the one who showed mercy toward him. Then Jesus said to him, go and do the same. Now over here we don't have tribes the way we do in Africa, but we have tribalism here just as much as we have in Africa. We just don't call it that. I won't get into that. Whew, just skated past that, right? But in Africa, it's very clear. If I stand up in Africa and I say twa, if I say pygmies, everybody there knows these are the lowest of the low. My brother and sister, can you say yes or no?
Yes.
Thank you. See, they're the lowest of the low. A lot of people don't even, they consider them, if you got only a little bit of food left and you have a dog or you have one of them, you give it to the dog, not to them, because they're less than human. Now, those things are changing, because the beautiful thing is, you see, the Holy Spirit's coming and visiting the twa, the pygmies. They're coming to the Lord, and they're living for Jesus. That's how God works. See, he takes the nothings and the nobodies. And he says, I'm going to put my power into them. That's why I think I'm in line for his power. Woo! I like it. So he does that. So in the story that Jesus is telling, what he's saying is that first of all, Mr. Sophisticated, educated, has all the education, has the position in the church. He walks by and he sees this guy, whoever he is. Sheldon did so good yesterday, he's going to do it again. Up here in the platform so everybody can see you. Right over there. He's been beaten. Tony, you want to beat him for me? Thanks. No, it's okay. Thanks. So there he is. He's down on the ground and he's beaten. And Jesus tells a story that this educated spiritual leader comes along. And see, from a distance, I can see there's somebody there. Now, I'm righteous and I'm holy and I'm pure. But did you know that if I see somebody who has a need, I have to help them? Because that's the definition of righteous and holy and pure. But I don't want to help him. It's inconvenient. It's inconvenient. I don't care. So what does he do? He walks around this way. Excuse me. This way. So that he can't see him. Coming through. So he can't see him, and he gets through to the other side, and he keeps going. He's self-righteous and holy and pure, because he didn't see him. He didn't see him. Did you know the rule also says that if he asks for help, I have to help. So the second guy comes along, equally sophisticated and educated and righteous and holy and a spiritual leader and a man of respect and dignity in the community. He's just really a special guy. And he sees him in the distance, and he goes, uh-oh. If this guy, he can see him, he's moving. He's moving. There you go. So he knows that if he's moving and he sees me coming by, he's going to ask for help. But you see, I don't want to help him. I don't care. I'm busy. Okay, I got my TV show is going to come on. Survivor's going to be on in a minute. I want to go watch it. The news is coming. Something, whatever. It's just too inconvenient to help him. So this guy walks all around too, so that he can't ask. So he can't ask for help. And he comes here and he feels good. Oh, I'm still righteous and I'm holy. You see, we justify ourselves. I didn't know they were getting killed. What can I do anyway? I don't know about all those poor people. I can't help all of them, so I'll help none of them. We justify ourselves. And we sit comfortably, self-justified, self-righteous. And the Samaritan comes along. Samaritan is this twat guy, this nothing, nobody. I mean, the two guys that walk by, when Jesus tells a story, they were already, the guy that asked him, the rich young ruler, was already offended when he says that this rich guy walked by and that rich guy walked by. Then he says, when the Samaritan walks by, this ruler would have been offended already. You kidding me? You're picking that low guy? He's this nothing guy. What does Jesus say? This nothing guy, this nobody, this useless guy goes and picks him by the hand and helps him up. Puts him on his beast of burden. That should be Tony, right? <Thank you. laughs> Puts him up in the hotel. Gives him 2 denarii. A denarii is a full day's wages. So whatever you make in a day, that's how much money he gave him. Take care of him. Says, if he needs help, I'll come back. Who is my brother? What is Jesus saying? You self-righteous people. I can tell you who my brother is. It's very easy to tell. He's standing in front of me. He's standing in front of me. That's who my brother is. That's many of you folks. At different times when we have coffee or we sit and talk. It's my brother. It's not rocket science. So people ask us, what do you do when you go to Rwanda? Now they've asked us to be permanent missionaries to Rwanda. And we've accepted. What are they asking? They're saying, we think you're part of us. Do you think you're part of us? We think you're family. Do you think we're family? Thank you, sister. That's what they're asking. We said, yes. They says, it means that when you come back to visit us, we don't have to ask whether or not you're coming. We know you're coming because you're family. The question is, when are you coming again? We know you're going back home. This is good, but you're always coming back. That's permanent missionary. And then they said to us, whatever the Holy Spirit gives you to do, with us in our church, in our country? The answer is yes. The answer is yes. Yes. What do you want to do, folks? What does the Lord lay on your heart to do for missions work? The church in Africa, the largest one there in Rwanda, says to you, the answer is yes. You're welcome. How amazing is that? So how does that happen? How does God choose nothing, nobodies to do that? I can tell you how. We all met somebody a few years ago.
Hello, everybody. Thank you very much for the greetings I received from you guys. And it has been a wonderful time to spend with Dave and Lynn and and you guys, thank you very much for how you are supporting the God is working in wonder, and thank you very much for your prayers. And so we are doing well, me and my wife, my little girl niece, and the Lord is awesome. So he has done much to us, and he has provided a job, and I'm work, my wife is working, and you know, the Lord is always faithful to those who seek him. And you know, the time I gave my first to the church, and it was very painful to leave you guys, but it's always to be in God's will. And so that is what I'm seeing. The Lord has done much to us. And So we thank you for your prayers. So if God wish, we'll meet. If not, we always have the same place where we are heading to, heaven. Thank you, and may God bless you.
Amen. Jean-Paul came to Canada, and there he stood before us, our neighbor. We had a choice to accept him or reject him. By God's grace, he accepted our invitation. By God's grace, Dave and Edith says, yeah, we welcome his son into our home. And many of you have connected with him and been there with him. It was one of those times in the basement together when he and I were, we both felt the Holy Spirit visit us, as he did so often when we were together, learning and growing. We felt the Holy Spirit say, I want to use you two together. I brought you two together specifically for something very specific. And I want to use you. And you're going to be all over Africa together ministering. His wife was in France. He was here. There's no way of making this possible. We just felt it was the Lord. So we have to keep praying and obeying. And deal with the person who's sitting in front of you. That was Jean-Paul. And he testifies. Many of you sent greetings to him. He just gets so giddy excited and keeps waving at the computer when we show him your videos. Oh, hi. Oh, Teddy. Hi, Teddy. Hi. Jean-Paul has been promoted. He's now the personal assistant to the legal representative of the Church of Adepero in Rwanda. He's also the National Youth Director and the Liaison for International Ministries. And his wife has a job. She's a secretary at the Egyptian Embassy. I got that wrong. A few years ago, we were on a missions trip and we went to Kenya and we visited a family in Kenya that was there for 2 years and we connected. And we came back to Steinbeck, and they lived in Winnipeg, this family did. And while they're in Winnipeg, and we stayed in touch, and they were so impacted that they got a visit from us in Kenya. Why would we visit them in Kenya? Well, because they're family. And we were flying through Kenya, they're family. Family visits family. And so then they came back to Winnipeg, and then they went to North America Leaders Conference, Fort Wayne, Indiana, where a bunch of our people are right now, and they sat with Tony and Lisa. And boy, they just really, really connected and became very close friends. And through that, they decided, we're going to sell our house in Winnipeg and move to Steinbeck because we want to be closer to our family and friends here. So they moved to Steinbeck, and they lived here for 2 years. And then the Lord called them and said, I want you to go someplace else, to a place in North Africa, which is where they are now. This is where we visited them last year. Now, they're coming home in June, July, because she's going to have her fourth child, June, July. Now, they're scheduled to go back in October, but there's a problem. You see, they got four young kids now. They're going to have a fourth, and she's doing homeschooling, and the kids have no friends, and they need help. They need help, folks. Ideally, they want somebody who can teach the kids, or ideal, these people, we even have kids that are their kids' age so they can have friends for at least a year, to go for a one-year term to help them. They need help. You see? Who will go? We have a chance to pray, always pray, but you see, oh, I'd love to do some of those things that you and Lynn get to do and go all over the world. Good news. We need help in North Africa. You're right on the edge of the Sahara. You can go on a camel ride and see all kinds of historic sites. It's amazing. Who will go? Well, we can't all go, but we can all do something, right? What can we all do? Pray. Amen? Let's remember to pray. The next picture is a people that we met, and they kept meeting that they're going to meet with Dave. And I thought, this is weird. Everybody's talking about meeting with Dave. But then again, we're pretty special, I thought. So I could understand that, right? And so we met with Dave, and we discovered after a while that they have a department of evangelism and spiritual growth and administration outreach. Basically, everything that is this church is involved in this department right here. And the acronym for this department in Kenya, Rwanda, spells D-A-V-E. I love it. We sat there with them and I says, oh, this is our department. They didn't get it. I had explained it like for 5 minutes. Is your department of Dave? My name is Dave. You get it? Get what? I love African humor. It doesn't exist. From where I sit, I'm sure there is African humor. I've yet to discover it. But it is, it is amazing. We had many things to laugh about. But so this is the team, the Department of Dave. And so this fellow over here, his name is Michael, and we were talking about the prophetic and an issue that the Africans had in the prophetic. The prophetic was disconnected from the church. Prophets would move independently. I said, that's not an uncommon problem. It happens everywhere. We got teams of prophets that get together, and they're teams of prophets, but they're not connected to a church. They're not connected to any church covering. We got teams of apostles doing the same thing. They're independent. He says, that's exactly what happens here, and it's a problem for us. I said, how is it a problem? He says, well, the prophets were moving independently all around, and they were promoting the genocide. Prophets of God were telling people to go in places, and they were helping. Not all of them, but some of them. This is, we have no way of controlling that. We need to somehow get a grip of this. You see, the enemy will take everything if we're independent. That's the issue. If we're independent, we're set up. We have an incredible prophetic gifting in us because it's in us. God put it in us people. But if we don't live in submission, we're set up for the enemy to use us for his good. We go to Rwanda as Calvary Chapel, submitted to the eldership and leadership of Calvary Chapel, including Ron McLean and Keith Miners. We do things as directed by here. When we go to Rwanda, we submit to the church in Rwanda. We do not go independently. And as I work with people and sit with them, I want to know, who are you submitted to and committed to? And if the answer is nobody, then I know we will not do much work together. Because it's too dangerous. There's an incredible anointing and gifting in a person, but he's not submitted to anybody. It's a loose cannon. Can't do it. So we love them. We're gracious to them. We're kind. But we cannot invest together because independence doesn't work. It's what Adam and Eve did in the garden. They refused to submit to the Lord. They moved independently. And we're right back at that. This fellow says, he's responsible for the prophetic. So he says, can you send a team in the fall that will train us in the prophetic? A team of apostles and prophets. We'll set it all up. We'll get our main leaders. We'll set up. We'll train the whole nation, he says. There's 3,200 churches. We'll train everyone. The organization is all set up. All systems go. Will you come? We need some material printed and translated, and we need people to go to pray. We need money for it. Will you come and train us? We want you to come. Then they says, you know, what you bring to us is not projects and money. What you bring to us is the gospel. You bring to us the Spirit. You bring to us the hope of Jesus Christ. And they says, so they share different projects, and we ask them, what does this project cost or that project cost? And he says, okay, wait a minute. We're not asking you for projects. You see, your family. We're just telling you what your family here is doing. What we want from you is relationship. We want from you relationship. We want to move relationally. And we're telling you this so you know what we're doing over here relationally. This is, please, when you come, bring people we can connect with, people we can have in our homes, people we can pray with, people who will get to know. We want family. That's what you are, Dave and Lynn. You're family. And you tell us there's a whole bunch of people like you back home who like to be family. We want to meet them. Everywhere we go, they will do this. What does that mean, Sarah? Come back. Please come. Family. So he wants that training. Now, we're looking tentatively, not sure yet if you're listening to this in Africa. Just so you know, it's not confirmed yet. But we're planning in the fall to have another reverend conference. All 300 of the reverends we worked with last year. They said it was so wonderful to be ministered to. Finding not just training for how we can do a job better, but actually just ministering to us and connecting with us. This is what they want. What they're planning now for the fall is they want to bring these guys all together again. They want our team to be there to minister to them. Ah, I love this. So we can pray with them and worship with them and care for them. Sit and listen to their stories. Tell us about your life. That's what family does. And as I met with one particular person, we were dealing with some issues that he had that we were talking with. And then he had a revelation from the Lord about how he needed to change some things in his life. And he says, you know, most of us here, all of us reverends, we need to change this thing that I need to change in my life. Because I can see we've all got wrong thinking. So how are we going to bring it? Now we got 3,200 people who got to bring this to the whole nation. And I go, I didn't realize we were talking about the whole nation. He says, no, isn't that what you're here for? I says, I thought we were talking about you and me. You and me. The question is, what are you going to do today? And what am I going to do today? See, it sounds pretty grandiose, the whole nation. But at the end of the day, the nation is made up of people. One at a time. Am I going to pray? Am I going to be different today? I ask him, are you going to be different today? We need to repent of bad things. Next picture. This is Pastor Tom. He's the vice legal representative. And beside him is his wife, Rosine. They're in business together. I'll tell you more about that if you want to sometime. This is his family. This is his youngest daughter. She's wearing Pastor Tom's suit. You'll see a video clip in just a minute. And she's wearing Pastor Tom's suit, including his long shoes. And you'll see her walking around. And so in the skit, she's going to play her dad, which is Pastor Tom. This is his daughter. And in the skit, she's going to play Rosine. I've only got about a minute and a half of the skit. We've got about 7 minutes for the whole skit. So we go to their home for dinner. And what do you do when you go to people's home for dinner? Well, I can tell you what they do. The kids have prepared something for you. Huh? I think we should start that here. Pollination. See, Sarah's got it right. Pollination. It needs to start here. Our kids are grown and gone now. I'm sorry we can't do it. But all you people with, with young kids, you can do this. You can do this. So what they would do is they put on a skit. Here's the interesting thing. You know what their skit was? This was their skit. This daughter played a lost, forlorn person who was desperate. And so in the skit, she's talking, what am I going to do? All these bad things, all these bad things. And the other people around come around and say, oh, what is it? What is it? What's happening? What's the problem? And they care for her and they pray for her. And then they bring her to church. And then she comes to the Lord and they care for her and pray for her. Who's your neighbor? Who's your neighbor? It's that simple. But this whole family is geared to helping. The beautiful thing is the pastor invites the convert up for prayer, and he invites Sister Rosine to pray, which is her, which is, of course, they're playing mom and dad. You see, folks, do you want your kids to pray for people? Do you? Do they see you praying for people? Do you want your kids to pray in tongues and become prayer warriors and interceders? Do they see you praying in tongues, being prayer warriors and interceding? I know where these kids got it from. At the very end of the skit, he'll say, so who are you? Pastor Tom, Ruga Sir Jasira. Play the skit.
Is there anyone who's with us who haven't received his word and wants to become one of us? Please stand up and we pray for you. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Come and kneel in front. Let's ask for the lady here to pray for her. Rosine, come. Lord, be good. I show you this lady. Bless her. Let her feel peace in this world. Let her feel,
Lord, help her.
Let everybody, Lord, let her feel anything. God, let her know Jesus. Lord, bless everybody.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Amen.
Look at the shoes on her as she walks in.
You are pastor.
Thank you. Now, is that video of him speaking next, or is there a family next? What's that? Thank you. Who's your neighbor? This woman in the peach-colored shirt has four kids. Those are her four kids there. That's Christine standing beside her. Christine is part of the executive bureau. This is Jean-Paul, of course, and to the right is Christine's personal assistant. We've done extreme makeovers here at Calvary Chapel for people. This lady's got those four kids. Her husband decided a wife with four kids was too much responsibility, so he ran away. And so she's alone. That's not uncommon. We see it here too. Right? So the question is, what are we going to do? Well, this lady, this week when we were there, she had an extreme makeover happening. We're standing in front of her home, mud floor, uneven surface floor, two rooms, four kids, cooking outside. If it rains, she can't cook because there's no covering of it. And so while we were there, they were beginning. They put the foundation all around. They added another room, two rooms to the house actually, covered kitchen area, foundation of the house, cement floor, and life for her would be different. There's thousands that need it, tens of thousands that need it. Why this one? Can't help everyone. Have to help someone. It gives hope to the whole community when you help someone. So there she was. So we blessed her. We had the privilege of being in her home, praying with her and caring for her. We do what we can, and she is encouraged. She said to people afterwards, she said, "Today we were visited by angels. These white people came into our home. We were visited by angels." So this lady is in the community, and the community finds a baby lying in the bush. It's just thrown in the bush, because that's what happens. What are you going to do when you get pregnant and you got no way of raising a child? And it's just bad news when you throw it in the bush. Here we abort, and there's the nations, the West is trying to have them become more civilized and encouraging abortion for people there. But the reality is this mother, young mom finds herself pregnant and discards the baby, throws it in the bush. The community finds the baby in the bush, and they bring it to this mom who raises this boy as her own child. Who is your neighbor? She too is visited by angels. See that angel standing beside her? Oh. You just bring it up and pause it instantly. This is Viator. Viator is a reverend over there. And last year he was one of the pastors that we had the privilege of training and working with. And there's a whole community here where the church partners with the government in building homes for people who can't have homes. But just, I want to say something about Viator before you hear him speak and you see his face. He invited us, and a little later you'll see another video. He invited us to his community for a memorial service. And he said he wanted us to be there with him, just to be with him. And as we're walking, we hiked down a mountain, half a mile down a mountain. Lynn hiked down a mountain and up a mountain, half a mile. As we hiked down the mountain, he's telling me that he lost 100 of his family members in the genocide. And he's the pastor who cares for these people. And this particular day, they decided they would dig up a mass grave and give people a proper burial. So there's 21 bodies they were digging up. And as we walked down, 20 had already been dug up. They had three potato sacks full of bones. And they still had one they were finding. And we were there for about 3 hours while they found the last one and collected those bones as well. And he said a lot of people in the community were complaining that he brought these white people. This was too personal, too intimate a time. And he said to the villagers, "Truth is, we all talk about the white man, how he wasn't here, how he seemingly didn't care. We all talk about him all the time." And he says, "Some of them repent. This is evidence of repentance. They're here now. They care. He says, they're brothers and sisters. I've asked them to come here and comfort us in this time of mourning. And he says, they're very much a part of this. After they had collected the bones of the last one and his youngest son was down in the grave as they dug him up and his widow was up on the side and the whole village was just sitting around the whole morning as they dug up these bones. And then he asked me if I wanted to address the community. I said, absolutely. And I repented. I said, when all this stuff was happening, I did nothing. I have no excuse. I said, I didn't know. How could I not know? There's no excuse. So I'm sorry. I'm sorry. And I ask you to forgive me. As I repent, I didn't even pray. I repent. I've been praying for a long time. I will continue to pray. And we'll continue to come as a sign of our repentance to love you. It says a lot of us have made wrong choices in the past, but the good news is we can make a new choice today. So I says, I am making new choices. I see you are making new choices. Let's each make new choices. This is Pastor Vier Tor. Play the video.
Okay. Yeah, I've said that this is a government run. Mm-hmm. It's only for the homeless people. After finishing one house, he gave it to anyone. For the long list here the government has.
Ah.
Yeah.
Amen.
And the church is just partnering with the government to give labor. That's why we have youth from church come here to just to help and to work with the community.
Ah.
Because the church is also a part of the state.
Ah.
Ah. I got to stop doing that. So what difference does it make when you go to some place? What difference does it make? You know, lots of times when you go into the villages in the remote areas and you want to greet little children, they have this crazy fear that comes on their face. Panic and fear. And I know why, you see. One of the ways that the parents discipline their children is they warn them, if you don't behave, the white man's going to come here and eat you. Now, most of them have never seen a white man, and so that threat is there, but they grow up with this, and now all of a sudden, look at what happens. A white man walks in. A fat white man. You do the math. Sister, am I right? Yes. You see? Charles and Sarah can testify to the truth of this. So what do you do? Isn't that terrible? Well, this young fellow was he's a real leader. Everybody, you can see, he commanded the respect of all the children. He wouldn't have his picture taken. And I asked, why not? And John Paul says, because he believes that white people eat black people. So Jean Paul sat him down and told him the truth. He says, they're just people. They're brothers and sisters in the Lord, and they come here to bless us and to help us. They're messengers from God. He says, oh? He did an about face, and we couldn't get rid of him. Everywhere we went, he was posing with everybody. Take my picture here, take my picture here. And he was telling all the kids, white people don't eat black people. What difference does it make? Fast forward 30 years. These kids in this village. What difference does it make? We've all had people in our lives, in our childhood, that impacted us in positive and in negative ways that may change our lives forever. Us walking into the village and Jean Paul explaining, do you think it makes a difference? Forever it'll make a difference. Forever. Next picture. These are the kids that he was influencing. I wanted to have a picture of the back of this little one. She had a doll in the back of this that she was carrying around, but she just wouldn't. They just couldn't turn their faces away from us, so I couldn't get the picture. I think they're still nervous. So here we're sitting with a family, and this family had what you see in the background there that looks like an old broken down wall, and it is that. But that's actually their kitchen with no roof on it, and it had all fallen down. And so he's a genocide survivor, and this is his wife sitting to his left. You see her giggling and laughing. It's because we introduced him to a concept. And so as Lynn and I were sitting there like this, I said to him, why did you do that to your wife? And he just giggled and laughed and didn't know where to leave himself. Put his arm around his wife. That was just unheard of. But he did it. He put his arm around his wife, and there she is, just all like junior high embarrassed, and oh man, what do I do with that? So then Lynn put her arm around me, and we says, you do it to him now. Oh, so then he did. See that, Sarah? Yes. So we had some fun with them there, okay? We just had some fun just being people together. But what's happening with this family is they're getting a new kitchen. You see, they're going to get a new kitchen. It's an out kitchen that's built where they'll be able to cook even when it's raining. It's just somebody. It's just something. And what the church does is they say, we'll provide the labor. If anybody wants to build a house, it's about X dollars. You want to do a kitchen, it's X dollars. We'll provide the labor for free. The labor's free. They got 1 million people in this church. They got 3,000 students in university. They got labor. That's not the problem. And they're willing to work. They said, let's partner. Why don't you partner with us? I don't know, maybe somebody wants to build somebody a house. $10,000. Buys all the material, cement, everything, glass windows, steel roof, finished. I don't know. If you do want to, and you want to meet the people and see the house, I can arrange that. We're going back. The family was barely hanging on. Here's another picture, I think. Yes. This is Victor and his wife, and it was very, very difficult for them. Very, very difficult. He's also in the executive bureau of the church, and this week is very hard for them. They lost many people in the genocides. They all call these their kids. They're not their biological kids. We know that. This young boy here is deaf. He's deaf because when he was a child, they kept trying to hunt him and kill him. And the mother kept covering him and hiding him. And he had all these explosions around his head and it burst his eardrums. So he's deaf. You see, every single family in Rwanda, every single family is dealing with rape in the immediate family, and with murder in the immediate family. Every family. And they all have reminders. They have a reminder every single day. They have a reminder. He's deaf. Why is he deaf? And so every one of them has scars and reminders. You walk in the field. I've heard of some who've gone back and all of a sudden they smell something and it reminds them of things they smelt before and triggers memories. And it's difficult. It's difficult for people from Africa who are here. It's difficult for them there. It's just difficult. They need a neighbor. That was her African sister saying yes. They need a friend. Who is your neighbor? We visited Pastor Jean and his family. Last fall, we met them. We loved this guy. He loved us. He was so profoundly impacted, this day off thing. They'd never taken a day off before, as pastors and reverends had unheard of. And he says, I'm going to start now. And he took us to Akabera National Park, his whole family, and they took a day off. And now we go there, and most of the reverends and pastors are taking a day off. He says, we heard from the Lord, we're going to take a day off. See, we change. But this family, we were supposed to get together with them, and then because of mix-up and my mix-up, I mean, we were arranging for dinner with Pastor Jean on Sunday night, and somebody else was arranging for dinner with Pastor Jean, and for some reason, we got them mixed up. Because there was a Pastor Jean and a Pastor John, and we didn't realize it, but we double-booked. So the other fellow outranked this fellow, so we went to the other fellow's place on Sunday, but that meant this fellow, we were not going to his place. When he heard we were not going to his place, he says, and this really impacted me. You see what happens when you love somebody? When somebody loves you? There's no small things. He says, when he found out we couldn't come, he says, oh my. Oh my. I'm sad. I'm profoundly sad. This is just not acceptable. This is not acceptable. We thought you were staying 2 more days. Our family is expecting you. You have to come. Oh my. So he had some formal events that he had to go to, which he made shorter so he could come home, so we could have an evening together. Because it's family. And his children had prepared something for us. And as I sat there, I said, my, we need more of our people here. Just to sit here, to experience this family. So I brought them home.
Ishuti nziza cyane kupari yanduti zindi ishuti dahana mubya gwiseruka no mu makuba yose na unyishuti nziza cyane kupari yanduti zindi ishuti dahana mubya gwiseruka no mu
There's a second verse. Please, sister's going to tell us what this is.
It says, I've met a friend, a greater friend. He's not like any other friend, and he heals my heart, and I know he will never forsake me.
Amen. Play the next one.
Se você banhaga, singire no meu anisera, bico regeja cu, samari cambari, casinheri, dali. Se você banhaga, singire no meu anisera, bico regeja cu, samari cambari, casinheri.
We can all make a difference. We can all pray. And if we pray and do what the Holy Spirit tells us to, we'll be just fine. Work with people in front of us. pray. You can just play a little instrument here. I'm going to challenge us here. If you say, Dave, I need to repent of not praying. Not Dave, but if you say, Lord, I need to repent. I've been the guy busy with entertainment, busy with anything that can keep me busy, so I don't have to do anything. You maybe feel overwhelmed, and it is overwhelming. It is overwhelming. But when we're overwhelmed, we can still pray. So, as I have testified that I've repented, and I continue to repent on a daily basis, when I choose not to pray, I repent. Lord, I repent. I'm going to pray. I'm going to lift these people before you because it makes a difference. It makes a difference. And so I just invite you, if you say, that's me, I got to repent of not praying. Last week, Rob had sick people stand up and then other people gather around to pray. I'm not going to do that today, just so you know. I think it was great. I thought of doing that. Because when you repent, then immediately give you a chance to do something about it, right? But I just want to encourage you that if you want to repent of that, then this week, every day, ask the Holy Spirit, who can I pray for? Where can I pray? Where can I pray? What situation can I pray? Where do you want me to pray? And you will see people. You will start seeing things and hearing things. Listening to the news. Oh, the flood's coming. The flood's coming. Lord Jesus, I just give you the Red River Valley. You control the rivers. You control the floodways. I give it to you, Jesus. Will you bring glory to your name? Protect us. Somebody's hurting. Somebody's sad. Somebody has a problem. Holy Spirit, I just give you the situation and ask you to come. Come, Jesus. Come in your power. Come in your might. Oh, Jesus, will you comfort these people? Comfort and encourage these people. Lord Jesus, I don't know what to do. I don't know what to say, but I know I can bring them to you. So, Lord, I just bring you these people. Lord, I give you David and Leona Kostanak. Leona, who's at home, and barring divine intervention, she will be with you soon. Jesus, I ask you to bring glory to your name. Bring glory. Heal her, Lord. Heal her divinely. I ask you, Jesus, to heal Isaiah. Little boy struggling with cancer. Holy Spirit, come and do your healing work in his life. Father, I give you Jennifer as she's walking. Protect her, guard her, Lord Jesus. I pray that even in the walking, that women will have the courage. And Father, help us to not condemn these women, but to make a way to come alongside and say, we will help you. We will help you. Whatever the Holy Spirit wants us to do, we will help you. We will be your neighbor. We will care for you, for these children. We will not sit silent any longer. If you say, I'm not going to sit down anymore. I'm not just going to sit for entertainment. I just invite you to stand. Just stand up before the Lord. I'm not going to ask you to do anything else. Just stand. I'm just going to pray now.